Joshua chapter 7 is where we'll be this morning. And to get us into this chapter, I want to start with a question. Have you ever noticed some people taking something way too seriously, a thing that they shouldn't be? Taking something that's kind of weird or not that big of a deal, and they take it so seriously. Like you see something, you think to yourself, is this real? Why is this person taking this thing so seriously? For example, came across this, I think it's hilarious. It's this German pretzel cutting competition. Have you seen this or heard of this? I'm so happy to inform you. It's a real thing. I did some research on it, often featured on this German game show called Schlag den Hensler. I just wanted to say that. It means beat the Hensler. I think Hensler is like a famous guy. Anyway, contestants attempt to cut a soft pretzel perfectly in half as possible. They usually weigh it. It's crazy. People are taking this so seriously. And it's not just pretzels. They cut all kinds of stuff, trying to cut it directly in half. Here's what Google says about it. The competition tests precision and skill and has become very popular online through videos showcasing the surprisingly intense challenge. While the concept seems simple, achieving a perfect even cut is difficult, which makes this such a serious competition. So it's wild. From the clips I saw, the contestants are taking this very seriously, but it makes you wonder, how can people take cutting stuff in half so seriously? I mean, is this actually a show? Turns out that's not the whole show, but just kind of one game on a bigger show. But that's not the point. My point is that it's funny to watch people be so serious with something so weird. Maybe one you are familiar with. I'm probably going to get some rough feedback on this one. But Thursday, we were flipping through the channels looking for a football game to watch, and what comes on every Thanksgiving but the National Dog Show. Have you seen this? You're fans of it. I am not. I am like, why are these people so serious about grooming their dog and getting their dog to sit and walk and do things in just the right way, taking it so seriously? Dog show is wild. But here's the point. We can be serious about the wrong things. We can be too serious about the wrong things. People do that all the time. And sometimes we aren't serious enough about things that we should be. Middle schoolers certainly aren't immune from this. They can be like that. You can be too serious about the wrong things. You can be too serious about, I don't know, getting wrapped up in your sports or your music or your friendships or your hobbies. Take those a little too seriously. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, middle schoolers don't take things seriously enough, especially things that they should, like school, for example. Easy to blow that off. Easy to think that that's not that important or you don't see the point of it. I remember thinking that when I was in junior high, for sure, but it's more than just school. We can be that way with authority in our life sometimes. Easy to ignore teachers or leaders or coaches. Of course, even our parents, sometimes we don't take as seriously as we should. And each of those is going to have different kind of varying levels of consequences. But there's one authority I'm sure you can guess that I'm really interested in talking about this morning, and that's God. That often we don't take seriously enough God and the way that He wants us to think and act and live. But there's one area in particular that I want to focus on this morning when it comes to God and taking things seriously, and that's the issue of sin. It's so easy for us to look at sin or think about sin and kind of downplay it or kind of shrug our shoulders at it and not take it as seriously as we should. We don't think of sin the right way. We don't look at it as seriously or think of it as seriously as God does, and that's a problem. And that's precisely what we have on display here in Joshua chapter 7. It's a reminder about the seriousness of sin. It's God's point of view on sin, if you will. And so our big idea this morning, one that I hope is helpful, God takes sin seriously. We'll see that for sure. God takes sin seriously, and so should you. Might be challenged this morning as we read this chapter to think, wow, God is really overreacting about this one small sin of this one man. Might be tempted to think, like, chill out a little bit. God, why are you taking this so seriously? Well, that's kind of what I'm talking about. If you have that reaction, that's a good indication that we're not thinking about sin the right way. We're not taking it as seriously as God does. So God takes sin seriously, and so should you. Let's read Joshua 7. It's a little bit long, but I want to read it all in kind of one shot, and then we'll see why this is true. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, he took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Remember, they had just defeated Jericho. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and they spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua. And they said to him, don't let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Don't make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Sherebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you've fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before them, before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you've removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by a lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes again by lots shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. It shall be that the one who's taken the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he's committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua arose early in the morning and he brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. He brought the family of the Zerahites near by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle or a robe from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. And I coveted them and I took them. Behold, they're concealed in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath it." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath it. He took them from inside the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. The Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or trouble, to this very day. Well, in case you're just joining us or Thanksgiving has wiped away your memory, I think it'd help us to remember just a little bit about chapter 6 and some of its highlights, what that was all about. Again, chapter 6 was Israel's victory over Jericho. That was a major confidence booster for the people. Jericho was an impossible city for them to conquer, for them to have victory over, and yet God's people, as they entered the land, had victory. By God and his plan, Jericho fell, and that was a win for them. So when they defeated Jericho, it was a huge boost. They were feeling pretty good. You can imagine what they might have even been thinking. If we beat Jericho, and we did, then the rest of this should just be so easy. But just one chapter later, actually just a few verses later, they don't win. Why? Because it's not really what this is about. This is about obedience. Rather, it's about disobedience, and it's about sin and how seriously God views sin. The way God views sin should affect how we see it too. That's the point. That's what I want you to see, because that's what the author is trying so hard to help us understand. So let's chop this up into four parts, and to better understand why this isn't a lesson about overconfidence in self or a lack of prayer, which a lot of Bible people who are really smart think that that's what this is about, but that's not the point. That's not what this is about. This is about sin, and I want to show that to you here. Let's start with this. Number one, the readers, we'll call it the reader's superior advantage. First five verses, the reader's superior advantage. Look at verse one. Notice that verse one is the inside scoop for us, the reader. As you read about what is really going on in verse one, you have to know that it tells us something that we're privileged to know, but no one else in the story has this information, at least not yet. What is the author's secret for the reader? Well, verse one tells us that the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regards to that which was under the ban. Let me explain that. What is the ban? Well, back in chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "The city, that's Jericho, shall be under the ban, and all that's in it belongs to the Lord." Meaning what was there, the stuff, the money, the clothes, all the fancy things or whatever, all of that was really off limits. Verse 18 of chapter 6 says, "For you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban." God was really clear, communicated through Joshua to the people. They were going to be tempted with those things, and they were to keep away from them. Verse 18 also says, "So that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed." Silver and the gold, verse 19 of chapter 6, the bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They were to go into the treasury for God. So God had a really simple rule. He was going to give his people this land. He was going to give them victory city by city by city, except as they conquered them, they were to actually destroy them, destroy everything. They were to keep themselves from anything else that was there. It was off limits. Some of the metal, the precious metal, the gold and silver and some of that stuff, they were to take, but they were to put that in a treasury for the Lord. But the rest, you got to get this. No matter how cool or how shiny or how much you could try to convince yourself that that would be a waste to destroy it, they were to stay away from it. They were not to be tempted by that. But Achan didn't do that, we learn in verse 1. He was unable to do that. He took something that he should have stayed away from. Now, verse 2, the action begins, and the next city to be conquered is this little place called Ai. Little name, little city. Don't think artificial intelligence. That's not what this is. Joshua, he sends spies to the land, just like normal, verse 2. They come back with a really good report. Verse 3, this is easy. You don't even have to send all the troops. 2,000 or 3,000 will get this done, Joshua. Don't even sweat it. It's an easy win. Verse 4, about 2,000 to 3,000 men go up to Ai and, you know, drum roll. Uh-oh. Israel had to flee before their enemy. Verse 5, 36 men died as they retreat. And it's so bad that verse 5 ends, "So the hearts of the people melted with fear." Hearts melt, they become as water. So why does this happen? Why? Wasn't because they rushed into Ai thinking they were unbeatable? It wasn't because they didn't stop to pray and seek God's will? Now, I'll admit to you, it's possible that some of that may have been happening, but verse 1 made it clear why they lost. The anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Their sin is the problem. God doesn't take sin lightly. His anger burned against his people. He wasn't just a little disappointed in Achan. God wasn't discouraged at what happened. He wasn't just a little upset or let down. His anger burned against his people to the point that he allowed them to lose to a city that was an easy win. They lost, in fact, 36 families lost a lot that day. Could have been much worse, but 36 deaths to make the point, and they got it. They retreated, their hearts melt. It's a serious thing to have God's judgment on you. Well, we know why it happened. Let's see how God responds to sin. We'll call this second part Joshua's sincere prayer and God's supreme answer, verses 6 to 15. Again, not knowing why they lost, Joshua turns to the right person. He goes before the ark of the Lord. He cries out to God, verses 6 and 7. He doesn't know what we know. He doesn't know about Achan, not yet. He doesn't know about the horrible thing Achan has done. All he knows is that they should have won and they've lost. And so he prays and he asks God all kinds of questions. Why has this happened? Why did we come out here? What can I say, Lord? What about your name? If we lose, people aren't going to know who you are or how great you are. Don't forget, Joshua is just doing what he should be. Don't be bothered by his prayer or his questions. He doesn't know that God's wrath has been activated. God hears Joshua's prayer and he answers his questions as only God can. Rise up, verse 10. I'll tell you what's happened. The people have sinned. Israel sinned. They did what I told them not to do, verse 11. Verse 12 makes it so clear. This is why you're losing. This is why you lost at Ai. And by the way, this will continue if you do not fix this. Verse 12 is sort of the middle of the whole chapter. It sits like the centerpiece on your Thanksgiving table. Like you just can't miss it. That's verse 12. This is right in the middle. God says, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Sin has to be dealt with. This is what God wanted Joshua to do, this sinful thing. It cannot stay. It cannot linger. It must be dealt with. And verses 13 to 15 is God's way of divinely identifying the man. It's like a little dice. It's a lot being cast. It's God's way of determining who's being identified. And by his divine direction, God highlights the one who's at fault. And so God's answer leads Joshua to know the truth. And verse 16 is God's divine highlighter, if you will. And that leads to Achan. Achan's secret sin is our next section. This is God's plan in action here. Achan is brought forward by the lots being cast. His sin is no longer a secret. Joshua says to him, verse 19, what have you done? Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me or God any longer. And so Achan tells him the truth. Verse 22, Joshua sends some men to verify. They go to his tent, some sort of a hole or something hidden there in the ground, and everything he said he had taken is precisely what they find. Verse 23, they took them from inside the tent and they brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. This is one of those places in Scripture that teaches us a lot about sin. What Achan did, I love that verse 23. That's a verse to circle. It was poured out before the Lord. Something to reflect on. Your sin, as much as you think you're getting away with it, as much as you think it's hidden under the tent, no one can find this. As much as we think no one knows and it's a secret that we're getting away with, it's really not. God already knew. Actually, God knew the whole time. And I think that matters. I believe that's important. God knew the whole time. He knew the moment Achan took that robe and took that money, and it was eventually poured out before the Lord as well. Text tells us, and that's there to remind us that our sin, it isn't against anyone other than God. It's interesting to think about the truth here in the text that Achan, with what he took, he chose to hide it. Hiding the things that he stole, it reveals that he knew what he was doing was wrong. Otherwise, there'd be no need to hide it. And although he might have even thought he was getting away with it, like all secret sin, it wasn't a secret from God at all. Why does he do it? Well, it's hard to say, but it's possible that we can learn from Achan a few lessons about sin. And I want to highlight these for us because I think they're good to think about, helpful for us to consider, especially as we're here trying to learn about God and his word. Some lessons to learn from Achan here about sin. I'll give you the first one. Obeying God isn't easy. Obeying God isn't easy, but it's even harder when you don't believe the truth. I'll say that again. Believing God or obeying God isn't easy, but it's even harder when you don't believe the truth. Why do I say that? Well, trying to put myself in Achan's shoes as much as possible. And in this case, I really believe Achan thought God wasn't giving him the best. I believe he thought that God was withholding from him. Have to remember where they've been and what they've been doing, been wandering in the wilderness for a long time. It's possible that he'd been thinking, God has fed us, but it's been that same manna over and over. I'm so tired of that. Sure, God has sustained us, but it's been bare minimum. We've had clothes, but nothing new, nothing nice. We've had shelter, but nothing comfortable. He knew what God had expected. It was clear. Joshua gave the command to all the people what they were to stay away from, and he came across that money and those clothes that he had never seen before, and in a moment, he decided to take. Robe was nice. God wanted him to just leave it. And that's tough. Money was right there, and God expected him to turn it into the treasury. It didn't matter that God had promised them a final home, a place inside the promised land where they would all have their own land, their own home, their own place where they would be satisfied and cared for. Somewhere Achan believed that God was keeping good from him, and obeying God at that point became too difficult. I think that's true because that's the same thing that happens in the garden. Adam and Eve were also given a very simple rule to follow, and even though there in the garden everything was perfect, Eve and eventually Adam decided to believe that maybe God was keeping something good from them. Why couldn't they know what God knew? They believed from that deceptive servant that God wasn't as good or as loving or as giving as he seemed. So what's the takeaway from this first one? I think you should write this down. Knowing and believing the truth of God's word will keep your life from so much sin. Knowing and believing the truth of God's word will keep your life from so much sin. Here's a second lesson. Second lesson that we learned from Achan. He thought sin would bring him more happiness than obeying. Achan believed that sin would bring him more joy than just doing what God said. He knew what God expected. He decided anyway to take the money and he took that robe. Money was supposed to be for God. It was reserved for the Lord's treasury, and the robe, a lot of people believe it represents just worldliness. Was believed to be from a place that was very fancy and an elegant garment. So he wants riches and he wants the robe, likely convinced that the money could somehow make him happy one day and that that robe would perhaps give him some sort of status that he was missing. Both reveal that he was only concerned about his own happiness. His care was only for himself. Didn't matter what God had said. Here's a lesson from number two. Sin is always present in a heart that looks for happiness outside of God. That's long. I'm going to say it again. Sin is always present in a heart that's looking for happiness outside of God. One more lesson from Achan's sin, and I think it's worth our time to look at it quickly. Third lesson, sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to more sin. The text says in verse 11 that he disobeyed the covenant. He'll be okay. Have fun out there. Verse 11 says he disobeyed the covenant. It also says he stole. It says he deceived. It says he selfishly hid them, putting them among his own things. He lied. That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of sin right here in one little action. I would jot this down. Sin is rarely singular. Sin is rarely singular. Likely that Achan never intended to sin like that. Certainly don't think he planned to sin that much. But sin leads to more sin. Sin is rarely singular. So, back to the text. Achan's sin is exposed. He confesses to Joshua. It's just as he said, and it's serious sin, and it has a serious consequence. Last point here, these final verses, we see God's severe punishment. All that belonged to Achan, all of his stuff, including his nasty old tent, all that he owned, including his animals, and all that he loved, including his family, is brought out to this valley of trouble. That's what that word Achor means, valley of trouble, and all of it was destroyed. They stoned Achan and his family and all that he owned, and then they burned it with fire. But here's the best part of verse 26. It's so helpful to drive home the point again. After this sin is dealt with, it says, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. You can't miss the point of Joshua 7. God takes sin so seriously. We see these final verses and we think, man, God is way overreacting. The problem is that we're underreacting to how seriously God views sin. We should be alarmed over it. Be crazy to break a bone and go to the doctor and him put a Band-Aid on it. That's just not going to help. This is serious, and it needs some serious treatment. And in a lot of ways, it's the same with our sin. It's really what Joshua 7 is all about. Our point of view on sin is all wrong. We think it's this small. We think it's no big deal. We think that it doesn't really have that big of an effect on our life. The point exchange is that God takes sin seriously. It doesn't matter if you do. God does. And your sin is just like Achan's in so many ways. It really, truly, ultimately also is deserving of death. It's what God said would happen at the first sin. It's what he's said ever since. God hasn't changed his mind on that. Your sin too is deserving of death. When you disobey the Lord, you deserve the same punishment. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But we're given some good news in that verse as well. It says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a way out of this wrath, a way out of this punishment. You don't have to be stoned. You don't have to be burned with fire. And the answer is that Jesus actually took that for you. Jesus took that punishment for us. This is why he came. He came to deal with our sin, and he came to pay the serious price of our debt. Achan couldn't do anything to stop that judgment. And I think that's the point for us as well. Just like Achan, we can't stop God's wrath against our sin, not on our own. God delayed his punishment just like he does ours. Achan should have died the second his hands touched that stuff that led him to sin. And one kind of closing thought for us, God delays. He delays our punishment. He delays your wrath that you deserve. He delays it because he's patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I know it's not a fun chapter to think about. It's not a chapter that gets us super excited, but it's one that we need to hear. It's a great reminder about sin and how seriously God takes it. So many of you are right now completely deserving of God's wrath. You're hiding sin, you're getting away with it, or so you think, and you're minimizing the seriousness of it. And the truth is, God is being so patient towards you, patient, hoping that you'll come to the realization that you desperately need someone to help you with God's wrath. And the answer is the same thing we teach about and preach about here week after week. It's the wonderful, gracious gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who believe in the gospel are spared from the wrath of God that they deserve. If you have questions about that, I want to encourage you to talk to your parents today. You can come talk to me right after. Love to help you understand how you can be spared from the wrath of God that your sin deserves. Father, thank you for our time this morning, Lord, a heavy message about sin and its consequences, Lord, a heavy message about how seriously you view sin, and a great reminder for us that we don't take it nearly as seriously as we should. Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider where we're at with you, to view our sin and to realize, just like we saw in Joshua 7, that our sin must be dealt with. Lord, I pray that you would help these young people run to you, to find refuge in you and your, God, your gracious gospel. You're so kind to us to be patient, to wait for us to come to the truth of our need for you. Pray today that would be true for these students this morning. God, thanks again for your love for us to teach us the truth. I pray that we would take advantage of it today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.